I've entitled this sermon this morning, Faith, Dead or Alive. And if you turn with me to James, I want to read from chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are not they the ones who are dragging you into court? Are not they the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For he who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So here we see in the book of James, James explains to us that faith, or real faith, unless it's accompanied by action, by deeds, by works, is actually dead faith. It's not true faith, because faith, or true faith, is evidenced by what we do. There's much around in the day in which we live that purports to be faith, that comes under the name of faith, under the guise of faith. And most churchgoers or nominal believers say they have a faith or faith. But how much of that faith is genuine faith? James, in this chapter, is outlining the fact that genuine faith, real faith, is evidenced by the action or the works or the deeds it produces. And he's not saying that the actions and the deeds alone are what produce the faith, but he makes clear that if you have genuine faith, saving faith, the evidence of that will be seen in your life by what you do, by the way you act, by the things you say, by the way you walk, by the way you talk. It will be faith that will outwork itself into our lives in a practical way. In other words, faith should produce something in us. It should produce action. It produces choices in our lives. It produces deeds that are visible evidence that we believe. It's not enough just to have a profession of faith. You know, there's many around in this world that claim to believe in God. They profess to have faith. They have many words. They may use religious language. They may, even in their own minds, assent to the truth and convince even themselves that they have faith. But when you question the evidence, they don't like it. Because alas, the reality is often that their lives blatantly demonstrate otherwise. It's often been preached from this pulpit that you're not who you say you are. What you are is evidenced by the actuality of how you actually live your life. Because true faith hears God's word, believes God's word, and then acts upon God's word. There's an old saying, isn't there, that talk is cheap and actions speak louder than words. And in reality, when all is said and done, there's a lot more said than done. Jesus said in Mark 7, 6-7, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." You know, they sound religious, they claim to have faith, but it's built on man-made religion and hypocrisy and legalism. Faith without works is just cheap talk, isn't it? And I'm not saying this morning, and neither is James here in the scriptures, that we're saved by our works. There's nothing any of us could do in here this morning to earn our salvation. We could never pay for even one sin that we've committed. That hefty burden of sin was paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's the only way of paying for sin. It's only through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the precious blood of the Lamb, who paid the price for our sin once and for all, in full. Nothing was needed to be added to that price. The price was complete in Christ. The day we believed upon Christ, when we named the name of Jesus Christ, that precious blood was applied to our lives and we were cleansed from all sin. We were declared righteous that moment we believed upon the name of Jesus, because we dared to believe him and trust in the blood of Calvary and that finished work that Jesus completed. But that was the beginning of our walk with God, wasn't it? That was the beginning of our faith. And that faith is now being worked out in our lives. We responded to that miracle in our lives of salvation by turning our lives around, by turning back to God, by allowing God to intervene in our life and change us. That was our response. And that is where faith comes in, because faith not only believes the word of God, not only hears the word of God, but responds to the word of God by action. We change the way we live. That's called repentance. Repentance is turning back towards God and turning away from sin. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. Only Jesus can save us. Only his blood can prevail against the misery and destruction and ruin of sin. We can never pay for it. And if we could, we wouldn't have needed the cross. If righteousness could come by any other way, we wouldn't have needed salvation. If men could be saved purely through the law, then Christ would not need to have died. But we know that we can't be saved through the law. We're saved by grace through faith. But now that faith now works in us to produce, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, who's working in us, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That faith works in us through the Spirit and empowers us to do the will of God. That requires of us a surrender of our will. Salvation is a free gift of God, but it's evidenced, isn't it, in our lives. It's demonstrated in our lives by the fruit that's produced. Did not Jesus say, "A tree is known by its fruit"? Now truly, he is the one who produces the fruit in us, but we have to abide in him, don't we? For that fruit to be produced. And abiding in him means submitting to him, to his will. It means obeying him. It means acting upon faith. You know, some teach that faith is something that has to be mustered up, or that you have to concentrate your mind or meditate to get to some state of faith. That's not biblical faith. True faith is very simple. It is believing upon and acting upon God's revealed truth. It's not a mystical attainment. It's simply believing and obeying the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us as a helper. When we got saved, we were born again of the Spirit. If you are in Christ and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if His Spirit is in you, that's what was working in you to produce and obey all of the will of God for your life. And as you cooperate with His will by submitting your will, then the Spirit of God empowers us to do the will of God. Thank God for that, because our strength is insufficient. Our power is limited. In ourselves, we are weak. But through Christ we can do all things, can't we? But firstly, we have to believe. We have to come to a place by the revelation of God that we accept and we believe the truth. And then because we believe it, we act upon it. Or we apply it to our lives, our thoughts, our choices, our decisions, what we do and what we don't do, what we say and what we don't say. This works from the inside out, doesn't it? From the heart outwardly. We change our hearts, then we change our will to do the will of God. We conform to God's truth. We allow the word of God to renew us in the inner man. And that should then outwork itself in our lives, in the practicalities of life. From the minute you wake up in the morning till you rest your head on that pillow at night, we should be in the will of God. Everything we do in our life should be focused around the will of God. Whether it's in our eating, our drinking, our waking up, our sleeping, everything we do, from looking after our bodies, to looking after each other, to looking out for our families, to taking on responsibility, to being honest, being integrous, expressing truth, all of these things, the myriad of things that we have to deal with day by day, even from the minutiae details to the biggest decisions, need to be built upon faith in Christ. It's been said that Christianity is essentially practical. So you and I, you know, when we gave our lives to Christ, we surrendered to His will so that we could do His will. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what true faith is. When Christ is living in us and affecting everything that we do. Affecting everything we put our hand to, our mind to, our body to. Paul said, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life we now live. We live by faith in the Son of God. We don't live by faith in faith. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the foundation of our faith, isn't it? That Christ loved us, that he gave himself for us, and for this reason we now live according to his will. Galatians 3:11 says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. In other words, you can't be saved by just relying upon the law. You can't be saved by just doing good works of itself. Faith has to be accompanied with good works, and good works have to be accompanied with faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, there's many ideas out there about what purports to be faith. We've got the Name It and Claim It Brigade, who teach that if you have faith, you can claim anything you want from the Lord. Usually money, possessions, fame and power. But that's not faith, is it? That's wishful thinking. Then there's many who claim to have faith, but their lives tell a different story. They believe in God. They may even have religious rituals in their lives. They may hang some rosary beads up or have a cross hanging around the neck. It's easy to hang a cross around the neck. It's another thing to pick up the cross and follow Christ. The scripture tells us that even the devils believe that there's a God and shudder and tremble. So believing in God's existence is not faith. Having a mental assent to the truth doesn't mean that truth is living in you. And then there's the hyper-faith movement, who believe in positive confession, similar to name it and claim it. You're not allowed to say anything negative or admit to any weakness or sickness or have any doubts or question anything. You've just simply got to have faith, inverted commas, and stand in faith for God's blessings and riches or whatever you desire. Now, there's some truth in all of these teachings. As often with heresy, it's often truth mixed with lies. You know, Jesus, if you look at the scriptures, Jesus himself said on various occasions that the disciples lacked faith. Remember when he couldn't do many miraculous works in his hometown because of their unbelief? So yes, there is a need to trust and believe God's word and not to be all set cynical and negative. But we're not on some tightrope walk this morning where we're scared to say anything negative just in case we invoke God's displeasure or to question anything or to have a doubt. And nor will positive confession lead to a trouble-free life, as some would try to teach, where there's no sickness or suffering or trials. See, faith is not faith in faith. It's faith in Christ. Amen. Our faith in his death and resurrection. Our faith is placed on a certainty in God, a sure foundation, Christ crucified and resurrected. That's the basis of our faith, the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and on the word of God that contains steadfast, unmovable and wonderful promises to those who truly believe. Amen. What justifies you and I before God is faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not just enough to believe that he is. We also have to diligently seek him. Without faith, we cannot please God, it tells us. So it's vital for you and I to understand the meaning and the application of faith. Vital, of course, that we do believe that he is. We can't be saved if we don't believe that he is. We approach God in the knowledge and belief and understanding that he is. But it also says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is a faith that is outworked by what we do. It's evidenced by our diligent actions, that practical outworking of faith in our lives. That's where the once saved, always saved heresy falls at the very first hurdle, because anyone can say a sinner's prayer, but if that commitment and that prayer doesn't affect how you then go on to live and act and think, then you're not living by faith. No. Living by faith is day-to-day obedience. Each day we have to live by faith. All that does not proceed from faith is sin. Yeah. All that we do in our lives on each day is on the basis of faith. Yeah. All that we do, we should do unto God, mm-hmm, out of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The fact that faith is defined as the evidence of things not seen means faith is something that can be seen as evidence for what is not seen. In other words, faith should have a tangible effect upon a person's life, and that life should then demonstrate that they have believed and trusted in the living God. It has substance. It's evidential. It's a visible outworking of what a person believes. We're called to be living epistles, aren't we? Living examples of what it means to trust and believe in God. And that's where James nails this in this chapter, that it's not enough just to have knowledge. Verse 19, you believe that there is a God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. See, true faith is putting what we believe into action. In our scripture, he starts off with a very practical example of what is flawed faith. He describes how a poor man comes into the assembly of God's people and he's treated differently to the rich man, and is shown partiality, that faith is flawed. He puts it in verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, it's not enough just to say we have faith if our lives and our actions are demonstrating otherwise. In verse 14, James poses this question. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's a good question, isn't it? If you've just got faith but you don't have works to accompany it, what he's saying is, can faith alone save you? It's just like saying, if you've just said the sinner's prayer and you say you believe, can that alone save you? And many would teach that today. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Saying that sinner's prayer is your insurance policy to heaven. But here in Scripture, James actually suggests otherwise. He compares this type of faith in the next example that he cites, which is seeing a brother who is poor and hungry, and we say to him, be warmed and filled, but do nothing to help him. He's saying, in a likewise manner, this is how faith is without works. It's just dead faith. It's a meaningless gesture. It's hot air. It's vacuous. It's just empty words. It's no good saying to someone, be warmed and filled, but doing nothing to help them. And in the same way, it's no good saying, I have faith, but not evidencing that then by the way we live and we act. It's dead. And dead faith is of no use to anybody, especially to God. It's useless. It doesn't mean anything. You know, this is not rocket science this morning. It's not hard to understand theology. It's simply that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated in our lives by our actions, by what we do and what we don't do. That words alone are not enough to save us. In verse 18, James puts it very succinctly, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, he's saying, the demonstration of my faith is by what I do. It's something that can be seen in the way we live, the choices we make, the way we act, our willingness to pick up the cross and follow Christ, our willingness to surrender to the will of God. That's the evidence of our faith, is our willingness to obey God, to do what he tells us to do, to go where he tells us to go, to act how he tells us to act, to refrain from acting how he tells us to refrain from acting. It's not just what we do, it's also what we don't do, isn't it? We don't live in habitual practicing of sin. Now, we're all struggling against sin. We're striving for holiness. We're striving for godliness in our lives. We're striving for integrity. We're trying to make the right moral choices before God in all that we do through the power of his Spirit. But if we have genuine faith, we don't practice sin. We may struggle. We may even fall at times. But we desire righteousness and holiness. And we press in to continue in that walk of sanctification and righteousness. It's not something we do in our own strength. When we resist temptation, we need God's power and strength to do that. But God gives us the power we need if we're willing. That's the whole reason of the need to be born again by the Spirit, isn't it? Because through the Spirit, we can do what we weren't able to do under the law. Through Christ, we can do all things because his Spirit is living in us. We live and abide in his Spirit, in the Word of God, in the living Word of God. That's working in our lives so that we can change, so that we can act differently and be differently, so that we can be free from sin. We're being transformed, the scripture says, by the renewing of our mind. The inner man is being changed from day to day, from glory to glory. We're being renewed. We've been made alive in Christ. Verse 20, it says, but do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's foolishness to believe that merely assenting to the truth is going to save us. Yet we live in a society that has this mentality of having people having a personal religion, of keeping that everybody keeping their own beliefs to themselves, not trying to impose our beliefs on others, each to their own, live and let live, tolerate, don't preach to me, don't judge me. Yet Jesus said, let your light shine before men. He who's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him, he said. Biblical faith, true faith, should touch the lives of those around us. Our faith should affect those that we come into contact with. Our love for God is demonstrated, is it not? By our love for each other. By the way we treat each other. By the way we act towards each other. John puts it that you can't love your brother, love God and not love your brother. We don't keep our religion to ourselves. It should be something that's seen and felt by all that come into contact with us when they look at our lives. We should be living epistles, transform lives, and speak the truth by our example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, as you see me act, as you see me follow Christ, as you see me demonstrate what it means to live for God, follow that example. People need to see practical examples of what it means to live for God. Didn't Jesus say it's by our love for one another that we will be known as his disciples? In verse 21, James goes on to speak about Abraham being justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. This was a test for Abraham's faith. God had asked him to sacrifice his only son on the altar as a test of his faith, and Abraham was willing to do it. But as we know, God provided a lamb in the thicket. He provided, if you like, the scapegoat for Isaac, the atonement. And that's a picture to us, isn't it? God has provided us with his son, hasn't he? The Lamb of God to pay for our sins and provided the atonement. But this was a test for Abraham. Now, it wasn't just enough for Abraham just to believe God. He had to actually go and do something. He had to be willing to sacrifice his son. He acted. And that doesn't contradict what Paul said in Romans 4, where he says this. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. So what Paul is saying here is that there is the accounting of righteousness that was given to Abraham was by grace, not by works. This wasn't because Abraham deserved to be accounted as righteous. It wasn't a debt that God owed him. It wasn't a debt, but it was grace. Because we believe on him who justifies the ungodly. If we could be saved by just being godly, we wouldn't need Christ. But we were ungodly, and God is no man's debtor. We were saved by grace. But still, even then, we had to act upon that faith. God provided the atonement, but we had to act upon it. And yes, it was accounted to him as righteousness, and it was accounted to us as righteousness when we believed upon Christ. But as James has said, faith alone was not enough. It had to be accompanied by works. We're not saved by our works, but faith without works is dead. So either James is contradicting Paul, or else he means something else other than the works that Paul is speaking about here in Romans. Paul is speaking about trying to be justified by the works of the law. By trying to be justified by what we could do, by our works, we can never earn salvation. It's of God's free grace. If we could earn it, we wouldn't need God's grace, would we? You and I can never pay for salvation. What James is actually speaking about here is not trying to be justified by the works of the law, because we can never be justified by our own righteousness. But he makes it very clear in verse 22 what he actually means when he says this. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? So what he's really getting at here, that faith was working together with his works. When Abraham was sacrificing Isaac on the altar, his faith was working together with his works. That's what God saw. It was his faith being made perfect. And then God accounted it to him, or credited it to him, as righteousness. When Abraham was called to leave his own homeland, to go into the land that God had promised, an unknown land, to Abraham, he stepped out in faith. But he did have, he did actually have to step out. He had to do something. It wasn't just enough to believe, oh yeah, I'm called over there, and not do anything. His faith was being accompanied by his works. And what James is speaking about is not a contradiction. He's speaking about works that arise from faith. In the example that he uses, Abraham offers up his son Isaac on the altar. He does this because God told him to do it. God spoke, Abraham heard, Abraham believed, and Abraham obeyed. God told Noah he was going to flood the earth. Now, if Noah heard that, he might have believed it, but if he didn't do anything about it, if he didn't go bother to build a boat, regardless of what Noah believed, he would have still drowned. Yeah. Noah's faith was accompanied by works when he built the boat. But believing God alone wasn't enough to save him. He had to do something. He had to do what God told him. He had to act upon what God said. And it's in the doing that we get justified. It's the faith with works, faith accompanied by works that saves us. Not the works of the law, not self-righteousness this morning, don't get confused. Not legalism, but obeying God because we believe his word. That's what perfects our faith. In verse 24, James says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only." You need both. You need both faith and works that accompany faith. He says it again in chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's really the same thing that we're talking about. It's not enough to just hear the word of God or to assent mentally to the word of God or just to speak about the word of God. We have to do it. We have to do something with our faith. Otherwise, we are just deceiving ourselves. That faith will be useless. Faith is dead unless it's accompanied by works. Not works of self-righteousness. Don't confuse that, because otherwise people go away saying, "Oh, that church there, they just preach about works," as some would try to accuse us of. I'm sure we have been accused of that. But no, works of faith. Not works of self-effort, but works produced by faith through the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. After all, we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit ourselves, can we? We can't produce the work of the Spirit by ourselves. We need God's Spirit to be able to do what God requires. The other ingredient that's required is our obedience, our willingness, and our surrender. Faith is a gift of God, and the works that we do are through the power of God working in us and through us. It's all of him. We can't boast in ourselves, but we do have to be willing and obedient. James concludes this in verse 26 by saying this: "For as the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The body is of no use, is it, without the spirit? It's just dust. It'll just rot away. It will die. It will go back to dust. Faith without works is like that body. It'll just become worthless. It's dead. It's the works that make faith alive. You know, the good works that you and I are called to isn't necessarily helping old ladies across the street. And don't get me wrong, it's good to help old ladies across the street if they need it. We ought to always help our neighbour in need. But the works that God wants is the works that are born out of faith, out of obedience to God's will, to God's word, from acting upon the word of God. That's the good that we're called to in the Lord. All that does not proceed from faith is sin. If the things we're doing don't proceed from faith, from acting and believing upon God's word, then those actions actually says it's sin. The scriptures also speak about dead works, not just dead faith. It also speaks about dead works and needing to be cleansed from them. In Hebrews 9:14 it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What are dead works? We've spoken this morning about dead faith, but what are dead works? Dead works are works done in the flesh, works born out of religion, works born out of self-effort, works born out of self-righteousness. Those defile the conscience. They're dead. They have no use to God. They may have an appearance of godliness. They may have an appearance of righteousness. But without the power of God, they're just dead works. It's just religion. And we need to be cleansed from that as much as we need to be cleansed from any other sin by the blood of Christ. They have an appearance of godliness without the power thereof. Wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be burnt up in the fire, isn't it? Not, we need the gold that's refined in the fire by the Spirit of God. We're called to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. Man-made religion, legalism, rituals, formulas, and plans and schemes can never satisfy God's righteous requirements. Only a life that allows God to rule and reign in it, that believes and trusts and obeys through faith, through the Spirit, only that life can please God. Doers of the word, faith in action, alone can please God. Jesus said, many will come unto the Lord on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The works that they were doing were not works of faith, but works of the flesh. Only those that do the will of God really know and are known by God. And that's the life of faith, isn't it? Obeying the will of God. Words on their own, without faith, just head knowledge, faith in faith, emotions, feelings, hype, goosebumps, and pretty sounding songs are not going to save us this morning. The only thing that will save us is believing upon and acting upon the word of God.
Amen.
In Hebrews 11, the definitive chapter on faith, if you like, there's one common strand throughout that chapter: believing and doing.
Yeah.
By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. He believed God and he did something with what he believed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. He believed God, and he acted upon it by going out. He did something. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those that did not believe when she received the spies with peace. She believed, and she did something. Their faith caused them to act. We need to trust and obey. The woman who received the healing from Jesus when she touched the hem of his garment, she believed, but had she not touched the hem of his garment, she wouldn't have received the healing. She had to believe and she had to do something. Zacchaeus came out from down the tree. He believed and he did something. Peter cast out the fishing nets on the Lord's instruction and got a great catch. He believed and he did something. This is what faith is. It's believing and acting upon God's word. We need people of obedience, doers of the word, living epistles, with God's law written on our hearts and evidenced in the life we live. Those who hear the word of God and do it, so that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that faith alone is going to save us, or reading a chapter of the Bible a day and giving 10 minutes of prayer is going to save us. Faith without works is dead. Only those whose faith is alive will be saved. Only the doers of the word, who act upon the truth that God has revealed to them by his Spirit. And that's not to say this morning that we're all perfect or that we always get everything right, because if that was the case, we'd have to be saved by just works, wouldn't we? But we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, by grace. But that grace and that faith that is given to us is given to us so we can do something with it. God has provided for our failures, thank God,
Amen.
Through the blood of Christ.
Hallelujah.
There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared.
Yes.
God's grace leads us to repentance. And even us responding to God in repentance when we get it wrong, that itself is an act of faith. Yeah. We need cleansing from dead works and sin. We need faith accompanied by words, because faith alone can't save us. And works alone can't save us either. We need a faith that's accompanied by words, by allowing the Holy Spirit to do these works in us and through us, so that you and I can demonstrate to everyone that we come into contact with that our lives, the whole of our lives, are evidence that we have faith, that we believe God, and that we trust in the living God. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.